We welcome everyone who's joining us tonight. Truly, we are honored by your presence, and we thank you for being here. We're encouraged by you joining us tonight. If you are visiting us, to our brothers and sisters as well, thank you for making the time to be here and to come study together the God of the Word of our God. So again, thank you all for being here tonight. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Now, for the past couple of weeks, we have been seeing chapter 7. And last week, we were making a compare and contrast between Delilah and the passage. But today, I'd like for us to go a bit of a different route. Now, what I would like for us to do is I want us to compare Proverbs chapter 7, verses 10 through 23. I want us to take that to compare it with 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, is there a sister among us who would know why would I choose 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6? Why not choose Proverbs 31, 10 through 21 or 10 through 31? We can definitely take the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, 10 and forward, right? But there's a reason why I'd want us for us to take 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Any sister among us who may know why? Very good. So in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter, Sarah is placed as the pattern to follow, correct? Sarah is the one that Paul, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, says that if we are gentle, or if the wife is gentle as Sarah was, if the wife is submissive as Sarah was, then you are truly daughters of Sarah. Well, in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 10 through 23, recall that what Solomon is describing is an adulterous woman, a wife who without a doubt is not being submissive to her husband, a wife who is disrespecting and dishonoring her home, and a wife, right, who in doing so, by not submitting to her own husband, is therefore not submitting to God. We have to remember, right, that this case right here where we're reading, again, in Proverbs 7, Solomon mentions the fact that he saw among the simple, remember? He saw among the simple, verse 7, and he perceived a young man devoid of understanding. Well, this young man who's willing to engage in adultery with this adulterous woman, this young man who is willing to disrespect this woman's husband and to dishonor this woman's home is just as foolish as she is. We're going to see that in a minute where we begin to see this. But pay attention as we see in Proverbs chapter 10, chapter 7, in verse 10. And while I'm writing this, I'm going to ask somebody if you can please read 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you can start off by reading verses 1 and 2 for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. So notice that in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, what we begin as by notice is by reading about unchaste conduct. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. In chapter 3 of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it speaks about a chaste conduct, doesn't it? Speaks about how the daughters of Sarah will be submissive to their own husbands. The attire that she will wear is to please her husband, to honor her husband. If she were to wear something that is revealing, it would be in the privacy of their bedroom and it would be only for her husband, not for the rest of the world to see. Pay attention as we compare and contrast that here in chapter 7, verse 10 of Proverbs, she improperly dresses. Her intention is to seduce. Her intention is to attract. And she's doing so for any man outside of her bedroom. It's not for her husband. She's not allowing this to be his and to belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us that the body of the husband and the body of the wife belong to whom? To each other. They belong to each other. But here, this woman, she is not only taking what is not hers, but she is giving it to those who do not belong to her. She is unchaste. Her conduct is one of immodesty. Do you recall Tamar in Genesis chapter 38? What did she do? Whom did she seduce, remember? Her father-in-law. How did she seduce him? She got him drunk, but she also dressed how? She dressed as a harlot. She deceived him. She made him believe that she was for hire. How sad and how tragic, right? When we begin to see that when a woman throws away her modesty, when a woman does not have self-respect, and more or less when a woman is dishonorable, they will actually try to defend their immodesty, won't they? My body is my own and I choose to dress however I want, but that does not give you the right to see where you should not be seeing. That's a contradiction in itself, isn't it? But yet, in our world today, immodesty is defended. In our world today, modesty is shunned. Modesty is looked down upon. It's used terms such as antiquated. It's used terms such as prune. And it is usually tried to pressure women to stop being submissive to their own husbands. Yes, ma'am. That's interesting, right? She was a crafty one, just like Delilah. Although with Delilah, we don't read about how she dressed. We do see her craftiness. We do see her crafty heart. But then verse 11 and 12 of Proverbs, chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. And when I'm done reading, I'm going to ask someone else, please read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Notice verse 11 and 12. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Someone can read verse 3 and 4. So in chapter verses 11 through 12, notice that she's rambunctious. She's boisterous, right? She's untamed. What do they say now? Wild and free, right? I'm wild and free. Well, I don't know. If you're married, you're not really free. You're supposed to be submissive to your own husband, just like your own husband isn't free. He is to love you in the love of Christ. You are one. The two shall become one. But here, this woman, notice, she's unafraid, isn't she? She's untamed. She's basically just insulting to her husband. She's very disrespectful. She's does not care if she gets caught. She doesn't care if they go and tell her husband, right? She's very confident, overconfident even. Versus what we see in verse 3 and verse 4, right? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4, the daughter of Sarah is gentle. She's quiet or soft-spoken, right? And this meekness and this gentleness show she is self-disciplined, isn't she? You see, we always like to give Sarah a hard time. You know, when we read about her in the book of Genesis, we have this image of Sarah as a woman who was not quiet, as a woman who always spoke her mind, as a woman that sometimes was borderline insubordinate. But then we find 1 Peter chapter 3, where Sarah not only is referred to as a woman who was gentle and meek, she's also portrayed as a woman who called Abraham what? What did she refer to Abraham as? My Lord. Don't worry, sisters, I'm not going to ask if you call your husbands my Lord. I'm tempted, but I won't do that yet. But notice, a woman who was borderline insubordinate, sometimes we'd like to interpret. Calling Abraham my Lord. Furthermore, consider the fact that when Abraham came home and told her, hey, we're leaving. We're leaving my father's land, we're taking everything with us, and we're going to go. We're going to live in tents. The Lord has told me that we're going to leave. Okay, where are we going? I don't know. He'll guide us. What did Sarah's response was? She went with him. She followed her husband wherever he went. When they were in Egypt, Sarah, I'm just now realizing you're a beautiful woman. And you're so beautiful, it can kill me. So I'm going to need you to tell people that we are brother and sister. Now, Sister Renee, would you like it if Brother Kevin told you that he wants you to call him your brother? To deny that you're his wife? Any wife in here would be okay with her husband telling her that? And yet, what did Sarah do? And how many times did she do it? Twice. She's not as insubordinate as we think, is she? Just because the times that she spoke up, one of them she misspoke. She made a mistake. But it does not mean that she was insubordinate. It does not mean that she dishonored her husband because her actions show us otherwise. She left everything that she knew following her husband. She followed her husband's direction and portrayed herself as his sister. When she gave the suggestion of Hagar, even though it was a wrong suggestion, she was actually trying to figure out together with her husband if maybe this is the way that God is going to make that promise come to fruition. She was trying to solve a problem with him. She had accepted that I'm sterile. So this is why it's important to make these comparisons, right? Notice that this woman was rambunctious. She was untamed. No man is going to keep me at home. No man is going to take away from me my freedom and my liberty to do what I want. My children are not going to tie me at home because I want to travel the world. I want to be able to sleep with whomever I want to sleep with. Nothing is going to hold me back. Because my life is my life and my body is my body. Very different, isn't it? Notice that the boisterous woman, if the gentle and quiet woman is a beautiful sight in the eyes of God, well, where does this leave the boisterous, rambunctious, and arrogant woman at? You know, the Bible in the book of Proverbs mentions that a woman who is contentious, it compares her to a mama bear that's lost her cubs, who's searching for them, but it also compares her to a dripping faucet, doesn't it? I think God is making his feelings very clear of what a boisterous woman is like in his sight. But then we go to Proverbs 13 and 14. Chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Now, Brother Kevin, you were telling me you had found something about this. You want to share with us what you found? So what we see then, and what our brother just shared with us, is that this woman was irreverent, was she? Wasn't she? She was presumptuous. She was brash. She was very arrogant even. She was giving that which belonged to her home to someone who was not a part of her home. But not only that, she was so irreverent that essentially in verse 13 or in verse 14, she's saying, I've paid my vows. I've already gone to worship. I've already given to God what I needed to give it to him. Now I'm free to do whatever I want. I've checked off the box. Now that I've received what the best part, right? I can give it to whomever I want. No one can tell me who to share it with. The irreverence, the brashness, right? The arrogance of this woman, the presumption that her peace offerings had been accepted by God. This, right, reminds me of Nadab and Abihu just as much as Ananias and Sapphira. It reminds me of King Saul himself. Not when he did not kill Agag and the Amalekites, but prior to that. When he became impatient because Samuel was, in his estimation, taking long. And he was ready to go to war. He was ready to go and to defeat his enemies and come back a conquering hero. So he made the decision, I'm not waiting for this prophet anymore, and he gave the burnt offering himself. Samuel told the king, what have you done? You have done foolishly. You see, there's a saying out in the world, I would rather ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. That's what this woman is saying here. I would rather ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. That's okay. If I get caught, I'll pay the fine. I'll give the peace offering. And that way, I can continue doing what I want to do. Brethren, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because sometimes we think, well, I just have to repent and pray that God forgive me and God will forgive me and I can continue to go. No, you see, there's one major thing she's ignoring. Sin has consequences. Even though God will forgive, he will not clear our guilt, says Scripture. He will by no means, said Moses, clear the guilt of the guilty. The meaning of that is you still have to pay the time. Yes, I won't give you the death penalty, but you still have to go to jail. You still have to deal with the consequences that comes with sin. The man in the world, verse 13 and verse 14, who thinks like this woman, they're so brash and irreverent because they believe that they can get away with it. They don't fear God, nor do they fear man. They think they're invincible. Notice in comparison, someone please read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Who does the woman trust in when she submits herself to her own husband? Notice, she's not trusting in her husband. She's trusting in God. She's meek to God's will. She submits to her own husband because this is the will of God, because this commandment is coming from God. And her trust is that in doing so, whether her husband is wise or not, like Abigail. You know, I love the example of Abigail. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We see this passage in Abigail. Because Abigail trusted in God, even though she had a foolish husband. A husband who almost had her and all of her household killed for an insult that was childlike. But yet, she did not usurp his authority. She did not defy her husband. Instead, she honored him, even though he was unworthy of her honor, by saving their household. But then she revealed to him what David was about to do. You see, sometimes following God's decree, even if it means going against your husband's wishes, is actually honoring your husband. Your husband doesn't want you to go to worship because he wants you to stay home in the blankets with him. You getting up and saying, no, today I will go to worship because this day belongs to God. You're not defying your husband, you are obeying your God. You are putting your trust in God. This woman from Proverbs 7, she was even irreverent toward God. She had no care about God. She was very carnal, wasn't she? She was defiant. She was arrogant. She was a woman that was very confident and was under the deceitfulness that she was untouchable. But then we see verses 15 through 23. And this is very, very interesting as we see this, right? In verses 15 through 23, let's go ahead and read that. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home, and he has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. This woman is deceitful, isn't she? But she's also deadly. I can see why in verse 7, Solomon refers to this young man as more simple than the other simple ones. Did anyone catch the contradiction in this woman's lies? Anybody? Why when she talked about love? So notice verse 15, right? What is she telling this man?
I came looking for you.
But yet in verses 8 and 9, what did she do, remember? She made him wait. She made him wait. She makes it seem like she's the one looking for him. Oh, I'm so sorry I'm here so late, but I've been searching for you this whole time. Finally, I found the love of my life. Now let us go into my chambers, because my husband, the man I devoted my life to, the man who I'm also making believe that I love him, right, and that I'm committed to him, has gone on a long trip. Wait a minute. You said you were looking for me, but yet you waited for your husband to leave. So were you looking for me or were you not looking for me? And if you're loving me the way you love your husband, as AJ pointed out, do you really know what love is? She's charming. She's seductive. She makes him feel like he's the only one. You know, I made this when I was studying this last week and this week, I keep thinking about, you know, these women who work in this type of industry, I'm going to put it. You know, they're Johns, as they call them. how they always make them feel like they're the only ones. And perhaps there were plenty more before him. But they make them feel, they make them live that illusion, they make them live, right, that deception that she has eyes only for him. Right? She's a great performer. She knows what she's doing. She's crafted herself into an art. And her skills of seduction are so scary that she'll make every man that she, every client, I'm going to call it, that she has, believe that they are the only client that she has. You are everything that my husband is not. But the fact that she mentions the word husband should immediately be an alarm bell that wisdom tells us she doesn't commit to the man she claimed and promised and vowed she would commit. Why would she commit to you? She has no problem with putting her life on danger because remember, adultery was punishable unto death under the law, wasn't it? She was willing to risk her life. She was willing to die for her craft and her greed and whatever lust that she had. What makes you think that she'll die for you? This woman is truly dangerous. She's truly deadly. Because if she can hide all these things through her beauty, through her boisterous attitude, right? Through the smoke and mirrors, as we like to say. You know, I find it interesting that SeaWorld has as its symbol the orca or the killer whale. You know, and I remember back when I was a kid, I don't know how many of you guys may remember this, but do you remember that movie Free Willy? You know, Free Willy, Willy was presented as a victim, right? As a victim of being caged and that it needed to be freed. But killer whales, they're not domesticated animals. They're ruthless. In fact, they're known as the true apex predator of the world. Killer whales hunt in packs like wolves do. Great white sharks are afraid of killer whales. The killer whale has been caught playing with its prey. They'll grab a seal and they'll throw the seal between it before eating it. But did you know that when these whales hunt, they use a lot of tactics that we would call, in human terms, guerrilla warfare? When they're trying to capture their prey, they begin to emit these loud screeching sounds underwater. And then while one is emitting the sounds, the other ones will be swimming in circles, making the waves very, very murky, the waters. And while those are doing that, others are blowing bubbles, lots and lots of bubbles, to disorient their prey so that their prey will be dizzy, disoriented, and then by the end of the time where they're trying to escape, the prey will be so tired and so exhausted from trying to swim away that it eventually just gives up and is easily taken by the killer whale. That's what I think about when I read this passage. She uses her methods of deception. She wears her prey down. She wears them down, she wears them down, she wears them down. And as Proverbs 6 says, until she reduces him to what? A crust of bread, a crumb of bread. Delilah works Samson down. She wore him down, she wore him down, she wore him down until finally he spoke all that was within his heart, says Scripture. They're deadly. They're deceptive. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, and someone please read that for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Notice that a daughter of Sarah is honest and trustworthy. She obeyed Abraham, her Lord, says Scripture. Abraham trusted in her. Go with me now to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And notice how in Proverbs 31, I'm only going to take verse 10 and verse 11 to compare with Sarah and to show the parallels, right, between the daughters of Sarah and the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, verse 10 and verse 11, or verse 10 through 12, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days," now pay attention to this, "of her life." Why is that important? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Why not his life? Very good. Even if she passes, she remains faithful to his memory and honors him, right? What did Ruth do? Ruth didn't just marry anyone. Ruth continued to serve her mother-in-law in honor of her late husband. And the man that married her was someone who, according to the law, was allowed to marry her so that they can give her late husband a descendant. You see, she's always thinking in his best well-being. She continues to be his helpmeet, who can be relied upon, whether he's there or whether he's absent. What is the first thing our adulterous woman from Proverbs 7 does the moment her husband leaves? The shackles come off, right? The cage has been opened. I am now a free bird that I can go anywhere I want. My husband is gone, and now I can do as I please. Sarah was taken by Pharaoh and was taken by Abimelech. And yet Sarah did not lay with either man. Even though Abraham put her in that position, even though Abraham put his wife in that predicament, she did not give him away, but she also did not dishonor her husband. God protected her. So we see that in Proverbs chapter 7, we see, right, the ungodly, adulterous woman. And in Proverbs chapter 3, or excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 3, we see her contrast. We see the godly wife. The godly wife has chaste conduct. She's gentle and self-disciplined. She's meek and spiritual. She's honest and trustworthy. When compared to the ungodly woman, the ungodly wife, right? She's unchaste. She's rambunctious and untamed. You know, in rambunctious, you can include that she's combative, that she's argumentative, right? That she has to shout and yell when she's trying to get her way. We see that she's brash and irreverent. She's deceitful and deadly. Huge difference between a woman that is far from God versus a woman who belongs to God. So we end chapter 7, right? I know they'd bring the last bill, but let's just read it very quickly. Proverbs chapter 7. Pay attention to how it ends. "Now therefore," verse 24, "now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Stay far away from this kind of woman. Stay far away from her, learn how to identify her, and when you have, stay away. She's deadly. She has brought down many, many strong men. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If anyone thinks, right? If anyone thinks that he is firm, let him take heed, lest he fall. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Our precious God and our loving Father, we bow before thee with reverence, but also with joy and great love for you. Father, we love you for being our God, for caring for us, and for providing us your holy word, Lord, by which we can study, Father, and we can continue to brace our minds and strengthen our lives. Father, that these words of this thy servant has shared, that those who are hearing my voice may go home and diligently search them, that they may study by themselves, Father, what we have learned to see if indeed this comes from thy will, and if so, that they too, Father, may continue to build upon what was started here tonight, and that together, Father, we may continue to stir one another up to love and to good works. As we prepare to depart from this building, please protect us and take us, Father, safely on our way homes. And Father, for those who are on our prayer list, who are sick, who have been announced to be battling chronic diseases, or simply going, Father, through temporary diseases, please be with them all, Father. Comfort them, strengthen them, and place thy hand upon them. And if it be thy will, provide for them, Father, those medicines, those nurses, and those doctors that can help them return to good health. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed, and forgive our transgressions. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.